it is and what you use it for. I use it more as a toy, but here in a minute I'll get it out. But when we think about the aspect of light, you can even go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, "Let there be light." And of course, that was physical light, some kind of physical light when he said that. And then later on, he fashioned that into what we see as the sun, the moon, and the stars. But there is light, and that light illuminates its surroundings. Light allows us to see the world. If we didn't have light, we would be walking around in pitch darkness. If you've ever been in a cave and you turned off your lamps, headlamps, or flashlights, and you sat there in that cave, it's pitch dark. There is no light. Matter of fact, it's so dark that even your flashlight that you might have seems to get lost in the midst of the darkness as you shine it around. But, you know, darkness. And so when I think about Scripture and I look through Scripture over and over, there is this contrast between light and darkness. I think of Exodus chapter 10 and verses 22 and 23, how God caused darkness over Egypt, but light over the Israelites. It says this in Exodus chapter 10 and verses 22 and 23. It says, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Now, that's a miracle. When I think about that, I think of the times that I've been in a cave and turned the lights off. I can imagine the darkness that the Egyptians had because they couldn't. Why would you want to get up and walk around? Because if you did, you don't know what you're going to run into and, you know, trip over and fall over or step on. And so they were dark. But at the same time, you have the miraculous aspect of how God provided light for the Israelites while they were in captivity there in Egypt. As we go on and we think about Psalm 27, verse 1, which says, "The Lord is my," what? Does anybody know it? "The Lord is my," well, not that one. This is chapter 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Paul in the New Testament, I think about his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, "As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. It engulfed him with light." There was no darkness, because that was the presence and the glory of Christ with Paul. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as you read through Scripture and you think about even these verses, you understand that there is this physical contrast between light and darkness, but Scripture uses that to draw on this aspect of the spiritual side of this as well. We have sun, we have nighttime, but light and darkness also refer to things like truth and our moral behavior. Light corresponding to what is true and what is right, what is good, what is morally right, while darkness corresponds to the lack or absence of truth. Proverbs calls that foolishness and evil. And so Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says it like this. He warns us. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Wow, how we have confused all of that in our culture today. But it's not anything new. That is not anything new. All throughout history, that has been the case. Ever since the fall in the garden, we've wanted to trade darkness for light and light for darkness. We see that. So this has been this way since that time. Things that the Bible clearly condemns, the world seeks to accept as perfectly normal or good. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, dealt with many of the same issues that we contend with today. The world around us is not going through anything new. Despite how bad we look at the world, how bad we think the world is, and its struggles that it has, it's not anything new. Paul dealt with this in his time. Even before him, the world has been dealing with this. And so last week when we started chapter 5, Paul exhorted us to imitate God by walking in love. And Paul, in a way, contrasted what love is versus what love is not. And so just like today, the thought of love for the Ephesians would bring up a variety of responses. Probably one of the more common things we would think of is our heart. Follow your heart. What is your heart telling you? Those kinds of things. Our emotions, even maybe the erotic, the sexual part of it also. But in this passage, Paul emphasizes Christ-like love. And that's the love that the Bible wants us to demonstrate in our lives. And he compares this in contrast to what love is not, what it should not be. For those in Ephesus, it would be extremely emotional and sexual because of the worship of Diana there in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul compels the believers in Ephesus to imitate God through Christ-like love. Love that is intentional, love that is sacrificial, love that is acceptable before God. And that's something that we tend to neglect in all of this, is that when we love somebody, is it something that is pleasing to God? Or is it something that is in conflict with what God's word has to say? So is it acceptable before God? And do we love with a thankful heart, with a thankful attitude? It's amazing how thankfulness is sometimes just kind of interjected in Scripture, because it reminds us and it humbles us of our source of everything. Are we thankful? Christians are those who are becoming Christ-like. And Paul contrasts this in explaining what love is not. He says, love is not improper conduct, this sexual perversion, this sinful perversion of love. And it's not improper speech. And it's when we do the same thing with our speech, when we take those things and we pervert it. And so in this conversation about love, Paul lowers the hammer. In the lens of Scripture, being in Christ brings about change in your life, and one cannot claim change while holding on to a sinful lifestyle. The two can't coexist. You cannot have both. And that sounds very familiar to something that Jesus said. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, in the context of that, money was kind of the topic of discussion because he was talking to someone who was rich, but the principle is still the same. You can't serve yourself, you can't serve the things you desire and also claim to serve God as well. And so evil, sinful lifestyles cannot coexist with Christ. Now, does this mean that we won't sin along the way? Yes, we are going to sin along the way. That's just our nature. That's just what we do, unfortunately. But the ideal is that as we are drifting further away from the old self, that becomes less frequent. That becomes what less characterizes us. And to kind of help us to understand this just a little bit better, Paul uses the aspect of light and darkness. And so I want us to start reading Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them," talking about those who are living in a lifestyle of sin. Don't become partners with those people. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've provided for us here. As we look through this, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. We give you praise and we give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The result of the previous verses to these concerning imitating God by walking in Christ-like love is to avoid sharing in the sin of those who live in sin. He says, do not partner with them. And so these people who live in sin, they play down their sin. The previous verses talked about how they deceive with empty words. Remember Satan in the garden when he was tempting Eve? He was really trying to play down this aspect of sin. He was like, oh, did God really say this? He's trying to play down what sin really is. Paul reminds the believers of the wrath of God. If you're living in sin, God's wrath or judgment will come. And even further, Paul indicates that a changed person does not continue to live in sin. Now, this is not something that's unique to Paul. John also speaks about this as well in 1 John chapter 1. And so, hence the reason why Paul here further emphasizes this aspect about light and darkness and the exhortation for us to walk or to live as children of light. Paul wants us to understand that light and darkness, they don't coexist. You cannot live in sin and claim to be living in Christ. The two are not compatible. And so we need to first understand the nature of light. Yeah, we understand light here and things like that, but we need to understand the nature of light. And so this is where I wanted to get this out, because I like this thing. How many of y'all have one of these things? Come on, some of y'all have got to have one of these things. You guys work out on farms and fields. No, this is mine, not yours, Noah. I love these things. Okay, my parents have one I think is like twice as powerful as this thing. And the reason why they have it is because at night they wonder what's going on out there. And so they'll go out there on their back porch and they light that thing up and, oh, he's walking right there. I was going to shine it out the window. Anyways, they take that thing out there and they spot it out there. And it's bright. I don't want to shine it too much in your eyes. But they can see things. And they can see things really far away, and they can make it out. They can tell you what it is. And it's really eerie sometimes, because I've done that. I've just taken their light, stepped out on their back porch, and I've taken it and crossed the field, you know, almost 200 yards away. And I've taken that and shined it across the tree line. And you see all these little eyes staring back at you. And you're like, I did not know all that stuff was out there. That's darkness, okay? And the light exposes what's out there in that darkness. And it's very interesting. And so one of the things the very first thing that we think about here with light is this aspect, the nature of light, it exposes things. It helps you see things. It exposes it. And so just as physical light exposes what's in the darkness, the same thing is also true in a spiritual sense as well. Light exposes sin and evil. Light being the Word of God, the things of God, Christ Himself, God Himself, those things expose what lives in the darkness. It exposes sin and it exposes evil. And so as we think about this, what is true and holy will be compared with what is foolish and sinful. And what is foolish and sinful will be exposed for what it truly is. Foolish and sinful. And you can't deny it at that point. And so when something is exposed, it's up to us to do something about it. We have to deal with it. If I sin and it's exposed, how do I react? Do I run away? Do I hide? What do I do? How do I react? Do I do like Adam and Eve did? They went and hid. God came into the garden, into her presence. They heard God coming, and they're like, I'm gone. They went and hid. Because when light exposes the sinfulness, you hide. You run. Or maybe sometimes we try to deny it. Maybe sometimes we try to excuse it. Maybe sometimes we try to fight it. But there's also another aspect of this that we can do. We can also confess it. We can also repent. We can seek forgiveness. And that's the standpoint of Scripture. Scripture says, hey, listen, when the light exposes the sinfulness, the evilness, and maybe even in your own life, how do you respond to that? Do you confess it? Do you repent from it? Do you seek forgiveness? Or do you run and hide and, you know, excuse yourself and deny it? Because we see what happens throughout Scripture when people do that. When Cain and Abel at the very beginning, there in Genesis, Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to the Lord, and the Lord calls Cain out for his offering. It wasn't acceptable before God. And Cain had an opportunity to make it right. But he didn't do it. He fought it. Matter of fact, he fought it to the extent that he went and killed his brother Abel out in the field. He fought it. So we have a choice. We can seek forgiveness, we can repent, we can, you know, confess that sin, or we can do as Cain did in the garden, or after the Garden of Eden. Regardless, it must be dealt with. It has to be dealt with somehow. It will be dealt with. Either you will deal with it before God and seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ, or guess what? God will have to deal with it, and his judgment will come. We call that the wrath of God. One of the two. It's going to be dealt with. And this goes to the next point. Not only does light expose, it also purifies. That's one of the really cool things about this, is that not only does it expose things, it also gives the opportunity for it to become purified. The whole point to bringing people to the light is to bring them to Christ. When sin is evil, when sin and evil is dealt with in the right way, the person confesses, they repent, they seek forgiveness, then God is faithful and just to forgive. Why? Why is he faithful and just to forgive? Because forgiveness is not based on me, it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not based on me. It's based on what God does. It's not based on my merit. And so God is faithful and just to forgive us, because it's Christ, not me. And so based on the very nature of light, one cannot claim to be saved yet never change their lifestyle. You can't do it. It doesn't work out that way. And Paul points this out. He says, just like light and darkness, darkness doesn't come over here and mingle with, and light doesn't come over here and, you know, coexist with darkness. Light casts out the darkness. It exposes that what's there and seeks to purify it. So continuing in a sinful lifestyle cannot happen. And so the nature of light is that it exposes, it purifies. And this comes to this point now when he talks about how we are to be children of light. We're to be children of light. There in verse 9, it says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So children of light have fruit. They bear fruit. That reminds us of Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And here he talks about how fruit from light is good, right, and true. Those are the things that should be coming out of someone who is a child of the light. Having fruit implies change. It implies growth. It also implies spiritual health also. And so children of light, they have fruit. But the children of light also please the Lord. Please the Lord. Notice it says there in verse 10, it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is oftentimes where many of us will fall short. I say that because I'm guilty of this. See, life is more than making sure you do right. Oh, I can easily follow a script. I can easily sit there and follow all the rules and regulations. Okay? This goes further than that. Do you have an attitude? Do you seek to please the Lord? Because that shows priority in your life. Oh, I can do the regulations. I can follow the laws, the things like that. But that doesn't show priority. Priority shows that comes out when I say, Lord, I want to seek your face. I want to do the things that are pleasing to you. I want to discern those things. Help me figure those things out in my life. Why? Because Scripture doesn't always answer the question of what should I do next in life. That's where we turn to God and we say, God, which direction do you want me to go? I don't have a written, you know, outline for this. I don't know what step B and step C should be in my life. Lord, I want to do the things that are pleasing to you. Guide me, direct me, and lead me in the direction that you want me to go. It goes back to this attitude of seeking first the kingdom of God. What are we seeking after in our lives? See, if there is desire and action towards pleasing the Lord, then you are spot on. You are spot on. This means we must throw off our self-centeredness. That's so hard. Throwing off myself, at times casting it aside and saying, Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek your things. We get in so much trouble when life is all about me. Me, 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 me. Reminded of a Disney movie or whatever it is. I can't remember. Is it Pixar? Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. Anyways, if you know Pixar, if you know the movie, you'll understand that. But we get in trouble because we always think my dreams, my desires, my time, my. Me, me, me. Do you see the change that Christ makes in our life? The change that Christ makes in our life is no longer self-centeredness. It's now saying, hey, I want to please and glorify you. I want to seek after your kingdom first. That means I've got to cast myself aside. Why? Because their light and darkness can't mix. They don't go together. They can't be intertwined together and live in harmony. Light drives out that darkness. And that brings me to the next point. Not only do children of light have fruit, not only do they seek to please the Lord and try to honor Him in all things, they also take no part in darkness. They take no part in darkness. Paul earlier reminded the Ephesians that prior to Christ's change in their life, they too were darkness. He didn't say that they were in darkness. He said that they were darkness. You weren't light. You were darkness. You were sinful. You were these things. But now you are children of light. And as a child of light, you are light now. There is no gray area. There's no in-between area that you can live in. You can't say, I'm going to straddle the fence. You can't do it. And since that is the case, children of light do not partner with those who are living in sin. That means there's times we may have to cut ties with people. We have to lose friends over some of these things. In other words, this aspect of this can sometimes cut deep and hurt hard. I kind of give it to you as an example like this. As a Christian, you have a business opportunity. You can partner with somebody, and that somebody has a very successful business. They've grown that business. It's done very well. And now you have an opportunity to partner with them. And later on that you find out in this partnership, you find out that they make some very unethical decisions, and they do sometimes have some very morally questionable actions. Do you continue in that partnership with them? Do you continue in that? As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, do you continue, doing that? Because by doing that, it's going to put your integrity at risk. See, it's easy to say this, but it's actually harder to put in practice. But looking at it like this, you can see this aspect of integrity coming out. When people who claim to be part of light yet participate in the darkness, we compromise our integrity. And when our integrity is compromised, so is our witness for Christ. Oh, you're just like everybody else in this world. I don't need Christ. Whatever. You live just like everybody else. And so our integrity is compromised. Our witness for Christ is compromised. And so this leads to this last thought. Children of light, they have fruit, they please the Lord, they take no part in darkness, and then they also expose. They also expose. These last, the verses 12 through 14 there is essentially what that's trying to talk about. That we as believers in Christ, we have an opportunity to expose people. Expose them to the gospel. Expose them to the truth. So as believers, we have the task of being the light into this world for two reasons. So that people see their sin, but they also see Christ. So not only are they exposed to the fact that their life is sinful, they are also exposed to the solution to that, which is in Christ Jesus. And so light not only points out sin and evil, but it is also the beacon that draws people to Christ. So we as believers in Christ go out into this world as the church, and we are to be that light that people see. And not only does it expose things for what it truly is, it exposes sin for what it is, it exposes evil for what it is, it also stands as a beacon and says, hey, listen, we also have the source of hope that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the hope. And so as children of light, we are to have fruit, we please the Lord, we take no part in darkness, and we expose people to the light. And so it brings us to our two topics here. To know Christ and to make Him known. Is the light of Christ changing you? Do we allow Christ to change ourselves? Are you changing from darkness to light? Now, I say that as changing. Yes, in one sense, you are already changed. If you are a believer in Christ, you are changed. That's one of the wonderful privileges that we have being in Christ, is that I can stand before God, and because of Christ, I am redeemed. But the other part of that is I'm not perfect, and I constantly have to work on this, and I'm not always allowing this darkness that's in me to be pushed out. You never get too old for this. I remember my grandparents. My grandparents, they never got to a point in their life that, they just quit. They were constantly growing, constantly learning, constantly in the Word of God. I saw that in their life. They, all the way up until they just physically couldn't do it anymore, they served in the church to the best of their ability. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. Don't get me wrong. If you can't do it, you can't do it. That's okay. What I'm saying is, if you do have the capacity, you're able to serve in some aspect in the church, do it. Because they saw that as an opportunity, number one, to show light to people. And not only to folks at church, but to others in the world around them. You have an opportunity to serve. Please try to find a way to serve. You have the ability to read and pray and study and learn. Continue to do that all the way up until the time you cannot physically do it anymore. We are in a constant struggle in this world. We are surrounded by darkness, and we are to be the light into this world. And the moment that we let down our guard, the darkness comes in. Now here, shortly, we're going to be reading in Ephesians this aspect of the armor of God. And there's a reason why Paul points out the armor of God and why you are going to need to put on these things, and that is because we do live in a dark world. You're going to need these things. You need these resources and these tools. Understand, this is a dark world we live in. And as children of light, we are to have fruit. We are to be seeking and changing our priority to God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. We are to take no part in darkness. We're to be separate from those things. And we're exposing people to the truth. We expose them to the Word of God. We expose them to the truth by the way we live that out in our lives as well. And so when Paul says things like, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine upon you." There are some, these different little snippets are phrases from the Old Testament. But many think that what Paul was doing was taking this from kind of like a hymn that was sung in the early church, where they took snippets from the Old Testament and they were singing that as, you know, a proclamation of, hey, we've been redeemed. We're not the sleeper anymore. We arise. We share the gospel. We have the light. We are not dead anymore in our trespasses of sins. We have been made alive in Christ. Christ will shine on you. Go and let the world see what Christ can do in your life. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Is your light visible to the world around you? Or have you tried to take it like some of us do sometimes and put a thing over it? Don't be ashamed of who Christ is. Don't be ashamed of what God has done in your life. Let that light out so that others can see, so that others can be exposed to the gospel and to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've provided for us in the life of Paul. We thank you that through him you have given us your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to glean from it. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, it's always a constant struggle. We live in a world that is dark. And Lord, help us as we are, I know we're pilgrims just passing through, but Lord, help us to understand that as we are passing through, that we are to stand the ground on your truth. And let that light of your word shine forth so that others see and understand their sin. They understand who they are in light of who you are, but they also understand the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know that hope for themselves, that they'll make that proclamation in their own life, that they'll say as the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord, I pray that that'll be that person this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us in Christ. And help us as we go out into this world to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to seek first your kingdom. And we give you praise and we give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The last song that we're going to sing as we are closing is 762. 762.